I love this photo because really the text deals with a flow and overflow, I think, at least in this text. There's a, I love this fountain, this stream falling down, and it kind of goes into the pond, and then it goes out. And really the idea, this word as we go through, we'll look at this word comfort, really refers to encouraging. This is a really good text. And as we begin it, we look at what Paul says to us. First of all, he says that God comforts us and immediately looks at who he is in verse 3. And we read that, we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice Paul begins here particularly talking about a blessing or blessed. That word conveys the idea of worthy to be praised, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, worthy of who he is. And before Paul begins this section about comforting, he has to stop for a moment and he acknowledges that God is worthy of our praise. And by the way, he is still worthy of our praise. He is still worthy to be praised, to be honored, to be gloried. All the attributes ascribed to his name. And still, I think it really does say something here about our own hearts and why you're here today. You should be here to worship Jesus Christ, to give glory to God and praise and honor in his name. And if you're here for any other reason, you need to come on board with that. Because the Apostle Paul says, before we get to what God actually does and who he is, I think it's a good moment just to stop and praise him for all that he is. Now, he does talk about two particular attributes of God. First of all, he talks about the mercy of God, or charismos. And that talks about being the Father of mercies. And if you were to actually give the Greek definition, it's to show mercy and concern with the implication of sensitivity and compassion. To have mercy, to show compassion, mercy, tender, and compassion. I think the idea conveyed here is that God cares about us. And I think in the context of what Paul's talking about here, in the context of suffering and hardship as believers, it would be good to be reminded of the fact that one of the attributes of God, though he has many, and I don't think we can even limit it this, to be reminded that you are of special value to God. It kind of reminded me this week that I am still under his mercy. He's the Father of mercy, and he'll say he's the God of all comfort. And I think there was a play on that, but for this moment, we took a moment just to praise God and thank him for his glory, but also to realize that within the context of the Christian life, that God has a very sensitive heart towards you, his people, and towards me. Oftentimes we get the idea that somehow God is mad at us, he's angry with us. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He may be disappointed at times in our lives when we don't do what he wants us to do or the way he thinks we should go or should go, not thinks way. But that the bottom line here is that we are still under the grace of God and the mercy of God in our Christian lives. We can't ever outlive that. The second thing he says here is paraklesis. And I don't know why maybe through the different translation that E became three times the size that it was, but it's not supposed to be that. Paraklesis. And what that means is to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled. And when I went back and looked at this translation again, by verbal or nonverbal means, this right here is where we should camp for just a minute. There are times that in life, and we're putting this in the context, obviously, of suffering, which is what Paul's talking about. There are those moments in life, and I know that you've experienced them as well as myself, when things are so rough and so bad that all of a sudden God speaks to your heart. Have you ever had that moment? And then there's also those times in a life when maybe through circumstances or situations or through somebody else, God shows up in a very unique way, mostly in circumstances or situations. That's nonverbal communication. So here you have both God of mercy who reaches out, shows us his compassion for us, but also speaks to us in the moments when our hearts need to be spoken to. And Paul says, this is why we bless God. This is why we praise him. This is why we ascribe all the glory and honor and majesty to his name, because he cares for us and he's the God of all comfort. We know Corinthians was full of idolatry. Paul's saying, you can forget the other gods. He's the God of all gods. Or actually, there are no other gods. They're fake gods. They're made of clay, wood, stone, whatever. They do not breathe. They are not alive. Only this living God whom we worship is alive and well. And by the way, because he is alive and well, and because he cares for you, we have much hope. We have much joy and much comfort in it. Secondly, Paul talks about what he does, who he is. First of all, he's obviously a God worthy to be praised. He's merciful towards us. He encourages us. But what he actually does now comes into play. Now notice, who comforts us. He's the God of all comfort, but he comforts us in our afflictions. The Greek word there, encourages, is the same word for comfort. Notice in your text, who comforts us in some of our afflictions. No. The Greek word there literally means in every situation, in every circumstance, God is comforting his people. In other words, there's not a place where you can go to escape God's comfort in your life. He's always there. Now notice it's in our affliction, that is trouble involving direct suffering. I hope I don't butcher this name, but Yusung, I think I got it right. Yusung, Chinese runner, well acclaimed. I think he's won 4 golds this Olympics. He was running and did not make the first hurdle. He fell. He injured himself. He finally did get up, and one of the Hungarian runners who was running in that race, in every Olympics there's always an inspirational moment, we all know that, but he took the Chinese runner, and I'm afraid because I might butcher it if I say it again, but took him all the way to the finish line and raised his hand in sign of victory, even though he didn't finish the race. It reminds us, I think this word reminds us of exactly what God does. He walks with us every step of the way, every part of the journey. Even when we don't think he is there, God is there. And no matter how you cross the finish line, limping or otherwise, you will be in the presence of God now and then. You will cross the finish line. You will be victorious. God will go with you all the way. And that is what he does. He comforts us. Now we may think at times that God is not there. But let me just reaffirm the fact that God is there. He's never outside. He doesn't go to the TV and watch and turn his eye away and go, oh, I forgot about Mike. No. And he doesn't do that with you either. He's there. Now, what would, and I love this quote from David Garland. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. You going through stuff today in your life? You going through troubles and hardships? God's there for you. You have to listen. Sometimes it's verbal. Sometimes it's nonverbal. Please take away, if nothing else, from this sermon that God is comforting you. And we got to get in tune with that. Now the question is, why does he do this? Why does he comfort us? And I think this makes the connection nicely, so that we comfort others. And you'll notice he says here in verse 4, so that, and that's generally a purpose clause in the Greek, the reason or the purpose for what Paul just said. And what Paul just said is God comforts us. This is his very nature for the believer. so that, and the purpose of God's comforting is that you might have an overflow of this onto others. You feel this stream, this force. And there's a definite connection here, very real connection. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. That is the immediate body of Christ. So the idea here is that God comforts us so that in turn we will be able to comfort and encourage others. But there's a quality to this, and I think this is important to catch. With the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by. Duong mi, which is, and you think, well, Pastor, why are you focusing on may be able? That seems like a very small word combination. Well, no, it's not a very small word combination. Because it says to be able to or to do, and I think this is the closer translation, to experience something. In other words, when we are comforting others, we are able to experience what it must be like for God to comfort us. So in other words, there's a connection between God comforting us and us comforting others. It comes into play. That means, and I think, and I talked with a couple of pastors about this week, that there has to be a connection then to a person who is uncaring, unfeeling, unable to encourage others. If we are not able to encourage others, then we really don't understand God at His essential nature. In other words, we should be able to look upon fellow brothers and sisters when they are going through hardships and trials in their lives. And to acknowledge that and also to respond to that the same way that God responded to us. There's a connection. So if there's a disconnect, if we can look at others and maybe even in a point of being joyful, look at others with the idea that, well, I see them suffering, but I'm going to do nothing. Then God is really under no obligation to comfort you the way He has been. In other words, it's good to look at how God comforts us and simply pass that on to others. There, you have to, and I think this word experience really does speak to the issue. It means to experience the love of God flowing through you. Sometimes we like to build a dam and we shut that off. And I don't know about you guys. I don't like this world. I flat out do not like this world. I love that song. This is not my home. This is not our ballpark, guys. Yet we spend so much of our lives playing in the ballpark that we don't like. And realize that this is our ballpark. This is our home. This is our family. These are our brothers and sisters, if you will. We should be ready and willing to comfort each other in times of trial and distress and be able to reach out. The world out there, they're not going to do that. I saw that firsthand this week. This world stinks. This world is ridiculous. It is self-centered. It is me-centered. It is I-centered. And the only thing you're ever going to get from the world is a faint image at best of Jesus, a faint image. But yet we bear as His children His image. So let me just say this. This world is junk. We are all that we have right here. This is it. If you call on the name of Jesus Christ, this is your home. These are your brothers and sisters. Many of you know I haven't seen my brother in 20-something years. And the reason for that is not that important, but I told him, you can't do what you're getting ready to do biblically and be okay. And he said, I never want to see you again, have anything to do with you. That is not That's my physical brother, yes. But you guys right here are my brothers and sisters. You are my family. And you're family to one another. Whether you have the same name in the physical sense or whatever, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. This group right here needs to be comforting this group, because you're not going to get that out there in that world. I guarantee it, to speak as one Cajun did. You will not get the comfort out there in that world. Why do we need to do that? We comfort others. Just put the line under there. You know what we're talking about. Why? Notice 4, at least in verse 5. Yes, we're making great strides here. For as 4 is explanatory and explains what he means by we're able to comfort others, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul goes on to say, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Stop. So Paul's saying that there is this idea of community again. Look at it. If we are afflicted, and he says in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, as believers, the one thing that we have in common outside of Jesus Christ is the fact that in this world you will have trouble. As soon as you guys, you know, I've been a pastor 20-something years, and I know you think that I'm inoculated from this stuff and that people treat pastors with great respect when I'm out there in the world. No, they don't. Nothing's changed since I was in the Army. When I was in the Army and a professed Christian, boy, did I catch flack from it. Oh, yeah. I caught flack from superiors and all. I know what it's like when you say, look, I'm a Christian. One time, Sergeant Aurora. Oh, did I just say that? Okay. He probably doesn't know who I am anyway since then. But I'm sitting on my bunk and I'm listening to, guess what? Armed Forces Radio. And I'm listening to the Braves. And it's 3 in the morning because it was 9 o'clock at night in the States. So I'm listening to the game and he kicks my bunk and I take my earphones off and he says, hey, Sergeant Frazier, I thought Christians don't listen to baseball. And I'm like, oh. And I caught flack from others, too. Hey, I don't think Christians are supposed to do that. I don't know, Pastor or Sergeant Frazier, what would Jesus do? And the bottom line is, when you're out there in that world, that's the reaction you're going to get. Christians are, have you seen how Christians are pictured on television? And you think this world's friendly. They ain't friendly, folks. This world doesn't like you. You know why they don't like you? Because there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And so when we butt up against that system and we start talking about there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, and if you're trying to get through by this yoga or this stuff, you're going to be afflicted. And Paul says here, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Do not think for a moment that there's not a cost to the gospel. If it costs God his only son, it's going to cost you to share it. And when you do that, you're going to get a lot of comfort from those lost people. No, you're not. You're going to get a lot of comfort from here. He says here, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. That's the same word, 2 Corinthians 7:10. So we know that we're talking about, as Paul shared the gospel, he came under intense persecution. And he said, like a team, we work together, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. I love this picture. It's the Boston Red Sox. I'm a huge Red Sox fan. This was a game that they lost. You can see one of the other coaches here counseling him, saying, okay, we didn't do it right today. We'll get them next time. Something like that. It's like any team. A church is a team, and this is how we work. This is how we pull each other through. This is where we say, keep running, keep running. It'll be all right. God's with us. Keep running. Do the best you can. We need to be encouragers, not discouragers within this body. And that means keep doing, keep running. I would have put a Braves picture up there, but they haven't lost lately, so we rely on the Lord. Now notice, he goes on to say, for we do not want you to be ignorant, or that is unaware, brothers, of our affliction we experienced in Asia. This is verse 8. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This is where, right here in Asia, a lot of scholars, they've tried to figure out what the affliction was, but it was bad. You can see he was writing to Corinth right in here. But right here, Asia, this is where Paul had all kinds of issues. We can go back and we can look at some of the things. But this particular instance, we don't know. But the affliction was severe. Notice what he says, we despaired of life itself. Paul had probably reached a point here of a sense of utter hopelessness that God was going to do anything. I want you to watch this clip.
Hey, I just got back from Mexico. I'm so glad you're okay. I was just about to come see you.
I couldn't wait.
Come here. I was thinking about you and praying for you every minute. How are you?
I'm good. Yeah. Everyone's been doing really good.
You don't have to do that, Bethany. Not with me.
They're trying to help. I know.
But what?
You know how you said it's hard to see things clearly sometimes when you're too close?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've been trying to get some perspective. I've been really trying. God's plan for me. I don't understand. I don't know why terrible things happen to us sometimes, but I have to believe that something good is gonna come out of this. I don't know what that is. I really wish I did.
So what do you do when you're in a situation probably like Paul? By the way, that girl really didn't understand how it tied in with her losing her arm, which is horrible. And the Apostle Paul very quickly recovers. And I think this is probably the best answer. I think it's the best answer that you can get in Scripture. Notice verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Notice what he says. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Let me give you a simple answer. And I think this is one of the best. I read that a bunch this week. But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Loaded phrase for Paul. No matter what the circumstance is in your life, no matter how abandoned you feel, no matter at what point you get to a spot where you go, God, I don't understand, I don't know. At that point, let me encourage you to do this. At that point, stop looking for answers and just turn to God and trust Him with the situation or circumstance. Because at that moment, once you get your eye off the circumstances, and I'm speaking from one who has failed many times in this particular subject, to stop and just say, all right, God, I'm not going to, how many of you have circumstances or situations in your life right now you try to finagle your way out of? Oh, well, you know, this circumstance right here, I know how I'm going to get around that. I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to juggle all this stuff, and I'm going to try to get out of this circumstance and situation, and I'm really not even going to rely on God to do it. That's how most, if we want to get real about it, that's how most of us live our lives. Rather than just saying, okay, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you in it. Because ultimately, God will use that. I've seen God take trash and make treasure. You may not understand why God's doing something in your life right now for years. You may know next week. But I want to encourage you. If you're in one of those positions right now today, just praise Him. Remember this, but that we also make us rely not on ourselves. When we start relying on ourselves, coming up with game plans and charts and stuff, it never works, but on God who raises the dead. I think Paul threw that in there. God who raises the dead shows the infinite power of God. Don't you see that? He could have said, I'm just going to rely on God. But no, it's the God who raises the dead. In other words, there is no situation in which God cannot handle. And by the way, you will be raised from the dead someday. That's another way to look at it. But here you have this idea of trust. You have to get there. You have to get there. I have to get there. Storms and circumstances of life, you just got to trust God. There comes a point when you just got to say, I'm going to trust God. Why all this is happening? And I think that helps too. I think it helps too when life really throws a blow at you. Some things you're not going to be able to figure out. Like in this video, that girl didn't know why she was going through this, but I know one that does. And I know one that will comfort you in that affliction. And ultimately, I'm going to give you an example. I'm just giving you an example. I'm not trying to build myself up because it's not worth it. But I remember a pastor in our last church. He came, and I noticed that he was coming. He's a nice guy. He had his wife and kids. And I would preach every Sunday. And one Sunday afterwards, I just kind of stuck out my hand and say, how you doing? He said, well, I'm a pastor that's in between churches right now. And I could see the disparity in his eyes, and I could hear it in his voice. And I said, I'd like to meet with you and your wife. Because, see, I had gone through the same thing in my first church and had a little period there when I was in between churches. And when we went out to the restaurant, we sat and talked. And he said, it is so wonderful to talk to somebody that understands exactly what we're going through. I think it was senior moments. I think it was 3 or 4 months after that, he's back in the pastorate. And he came up and he thanked me. And I said, well, you know, God comforted me, and I just want to try to help and do the best I can. Many of you could say situations like that in your life. When, if you try to get out of the situation, which I tried so hard to do, I tried so hard to get out of the situation when I was in it. I tried every possible thing I could think of to do. And God said, we're just going to keep you there for a little while so you know it's not you doing it, it's me. This is huge, this trust issue. When we comfort others, when we reach out and we comfort others, and God has comforted us, and we have this stream going and we comfort others, then it also produces hope. Notice Paul's tone now in verses 10 and 11. Now notice, Paul just has to mention. This is what I love about it. Watch this. Paul just mentioned, notice in verse 8, he's on the verge of death and abandonment. And then in verse 9, there's a transition. And look at what happens in verse 10. In verse 10, he said, he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Notice the transition that's taking place in Paul's heart. He has gone from affliction, oppression, to victory. See, brothers and sisters, when we get, and I know that sounds Southern Baptist, and it is probably, but brothers and sisters, when we get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on him, it changes our whole perspective on things. Ellipso, we have set our hope. It means an attitude of looking forward, usually a trusting, confident hope. In other words, I am confident, and this cannot be undervalued. That you notice there's benchmarks here for Paul. He delivered us once. He will deliver us again. Use those benchmarks in your Christian walk. You go back to a time when God pulled you out of the mire. You were sinking in quicksand. Paul says, we knew he delivered us. He'll deliver us again. Listen, let me just say this lovingly. There's no other way to say it except lovingly. Every weapon aimed against you will fail. In the long run, you're having trouble with people at work. Don't worry. God takes care of that stuff. Every weapon that Satan will form against you will fail. And he will deliver you. And unfortunately, it's usually not in our time. And I know a lot of you are living there. I live there too. You want God to act yesterday. And it doesn't happen, but hang in there. Get your eyes off the circumstance and up to God, trusting him to deliver you. He will, I promise. It may not be when you want it, and it may not be when I want it, but he will. And then notice he ties this section out. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Do you know what makes the church victorious? Do you know what helps people in affliction is church prayer? A lot of us think, the last thing I'm going to do is pray. If I can't figure this thing out and can't wiggle my way out of it, it's kind of like the Hail Mary, right? Hope I didn't offend any Catholics. But you throw the long pass, the last thing you're going to do is pray. And actually, it should be the first thing that we do is pray. That should be the very start of it, is to get on our knees as a body of believers, praying for one another, comforting and reaching out to one another, and experiencing the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted with. This week, this is what I want you to do. This week, I want you to, whatever circumstance or situation that you're in, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, when you get home, quietness of your own room or whatever, wherever you are, whatever the situation or circumstance is, I just want you to sit there and you're going to go like this. Okay, God. Pastor Mike, not just Pastor Mike, the Bible, said that I need to trust you with this. This is what you do. Here's your affliction. You turn it over. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to worry about it. And then I want you to do this. I want you to praise God, like Paul did here. I want you to praise God for who he is. And then I want you to do this. Maybe this is right. Maybe it's wrong. I don't know. Maybe it's here, either here nor there. But I want you to look for situations where you can comfort somebody. And it could be, or it should be, within the body of Christ, but maybe there's an unbeliever out there that needs to be comforted. You look for opportunities and ask God to use you as a blessing. Because, see, if we do that, you notice the emphasis in all of those challenges I gave you are really off ourself. It focuses on God and it focuses on others so that then God can go through us and give a blessing to others. Will you do that this week? Whatever that circumstance is, give it to him. Let go of it. Lay it down. And then start looking for ways to bless others. And praise him for everything that he's done.